So I'm very excited about the fact that we're in this situation this morning where the power has gone out, and we're praying that the power goes out. I'm just excited because it becomes sort of a unique thing where, well, actually, I guess you've got the option. You can really take a nap now, and no one will know unless you begin to snore. But it can be a great opportunity to really stay focused, and I've been excited since the word this morning. You know, I've said this many times before, and I'll probably say it again. But I'm before the Lord for a word from Him, and there are times when it's obvious and clear. There's other times when I don't know. I haven't heard anything yet, I'm blessed and I'm thankful that throughout the week I am excited about the Lord and I'm excited about His Word. But I also know that, well, I don't think I have a word for this Sunday. And so even yesterday, Michael and I came over to the building to replace the HDMI cord for the TVs. And he asked me, "Are you speaking tomorrow?" And I answered, "As far as I know, I'm not." And I went to bed with the same idea that as far as last night, I went to bed with the same idea. And maybe next time that happens, I'll hedge my bet and I'll set the alarm early anyway. So I got up this morning, and by His grace, there are times when all of a sudden the points just kind of drop in place where I know the first point, I know the second point, I know we're going to get to this verse. And so I'm excited about what the Lord has for us. And again, it's an exciting backdrop that there's no power in the building or in the town of Bridgeville, apparently, at the time. So before we begin the message, let's talk to the power. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your goodness to us. Yes. We thank You for Your grace and Your mercy. Mm-hmm. You are indeed so great and so awesome. We thank You for the sharing our brother has given recently on the opening in the Gospel of John and looking at Your fantastic creation, mm-hmm. all as just a backdrop to say how marvelous You are and so much more. But we thank You for what we have seen of You. We thank You so much that You've brought us into relationship with You. How utterly lost we would be if You hadn't done everything to bring us in relationship with You. We are so thankful. Now, Father, You've told us that You're the Good Shepherd. And indeed You are. And You do feed us, You lead us, You guide us, You cause us to be still. All these things You take care and You provide. And so we take the time to humble ourselves and to look to You for this message. We thank You for Your grace. We thank You for Your faithfulness. Feed us, Lord. Amen. Plant Your seed in us. Plant Your life in us. Bring forth harvest. Water the seed. Everything that You do. We commit all of this to You, asking for Your grace and Your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. So now that we've addressed the heavenlies, the next point in my notes is Dinesh D'Souza. I don't know if you're familiar with the name, but a bit of a political activist. He's produced some movies that have been kind of interesting. The most recent movie is called Police State. And a lot of interesting conspiracy theories. I guess you can't call them that because they're all true. all right, anyway. But in that movie, he tells the story of a young man who was caught up in the January 6th insurrection. Now, he wasn't an insurrectionist. He just got caught up in all of that stuff. And he ended up, his family members testified in this movie that he was a fine young man, had no issues. But based on all the persecution that came his way from being labeled an insurrectionist, he ended up taking his own life because of that, the oppression and all of the abuse that he took. when you think about insurrection, there's a soundbite in my head. If you ever hear the emergency broadcast system, and there's that statement, had this been a real emergency, you would have been instructed, whatever. And there's a part of me that thinks of January 6th and said, had this been a real insurrection, you know, things would have been vastly different. But with a real insurrection, and looking at countries around the world, I think the judgment on those is death. Now, here in the U.S., if someone were actually trying to overthrow the government, I'm not sure that they would actually be put to death. They should, but they'll probably just spend time in prison. But it is, it's a big deal to overthrow the government. Nothing to be taken lightly. And I'm recommending we do that. No, I'm not. that is being recorded. That was just said in jest. But when I think back to the founding of this nation and our founding fathers who signed that Declaration of Independence, and they really did sign their own death warrant. I mean, they... Mom, I'm getting choked up. They signed a document saying that we're throwing off England, and England is not like that. That's not how that works. I'm reminded of Ben Franklin's famous quote: "If we do not hang together, we shall most assuredly hang separately." And many of them did. You know, there's that that statement, the quote that they pledged to risk our lives, our fortune, and our sacred honor. And a lot of them, they did pay. It did cost them a lot of money, a lot of them, it cost them their lives, because it's a big deal. So I want to move further back in time. I wonder when it occurred to the disciples that they were now in a position where I think we've just sealed our fate. I think we've crossed over from, you know, we were, if you take Peter, for example, I think Peter grew up as a good Jewish boy. There's a lot of preachers that I've heard over the years who have made the point that, well, you know, Peter, I mean, he was really rough. You know, he was a fisherman. Like, being a fisherman means that you can't love God. I mean, I would put that in the category of gangsta. You know, if you're a gangster, you're probably a person who doesn't love God. If you're, you know, MS-13, having nothing to do with Microsoft. But fishermen, I don't really see that point. But really, I think Peter followed the faith. I think he was a sincere believer, adherent to the Jewish faith. And I say that because in Acts, when God gave him that vision of the sheep coming down from heaven with all the unclean animals, and God told him, rise, kill, and eat. And he said, the famous, Lord, no. He's done that before, and he, like me, still pretty slow on that. But what he said was, I have never eaten anything unclean. Now, here's a man in his 20s at least, maybe 30s, and he's saying that for his whole life, he's never eaten anything unclean. So, and that had to have been a religious decision, a religious choice. I'm sure it wasn't just, you know, dietary. So I think he was a follower of the faith. You could look at Matthew and say, well, he was a tax collector, you know, and so that means that he was taking money from his fellow countrymen and giving it to the Romans. And it's not just here's Jews and here's Romans. The Romans were the oppression. They were occupying and they were ruling, and they're the enemy, and Matthew's working for them. So where does he stand with his Jewish heritage, with his Jewish faith? You could also look at Judas and say, okay, well, now we're at the other end of the spectrum. So here you got Peter was a good Jewish boy, Matthew, I don't know, and there's Judas. But at a certain point, the 12 had to figure out, that it had to have dawned on them that we've gone from following the faith or not to following this Jesus of Nazareth, Is he a rabbi? No, he's like more than a rabbi because his statements are so authoritative. So he's more than, maybe he's a prophet. And soon, and we know that they knew as time went on, God opened the eyes of their heart to see, just as he's done with us, hallelujah. He opened the eyes of their heart to see, no, he's not just a rabbi, he's not just a prophet. He's the long-promised Messiah. Thousands of years have gone by since God told Eve that there would come a day, and he's here. So they realized, okay, we were probably, Peter was going to synagogue as normal, and eventually his brother Andrew, who had been a follower of John the Baptist, came to him and said, hey, we found the Messiah. I think those words probably reverberate through all of history. Because for so long they had been searching for him and looking for him and waiting for the day. And to actually come and say, I think it's him. So the time came that Peter was not just going to a synagogue, but now he's listening to him. And I think probably the defining moment, my guess, is when the followers of John the Baptist, you know, they heard John say, as he pointed to Jesus, behold, the Lamb of God. And because of that, Andrew, Peter's brother, left following John the Baptist and started following Jesus. That's another hallelujah moment. That's another hallelujah thing. When we stop listening to this preacher tell us about that thing and this preacher, and all of a sudden we are totally all about following Christ. Not that the preacher was wrong, but now that my focus is on listening to the Lamb of God. But when the day came that they got the news, it probably didn't surprise them. John the Baptist was a bit of a radical. He upset a lot of people. But when the day came that they heard that he was dead, that he had been beheaded, I think they probably said, huh. One of the principles that I think we've come to understand is what's true of Jesus is going to be true of us. John the Baptist was a follower of Jesus, though he was the forerunner. He's in kind of his own category here. But we know that Jesus went to the cross. We know that he was crucified. He died. He also is resurrected. Hallelujah. But what's true of him is true of us. John the Baptist was killed for his faith, a martyr. And I think the disciples are probably like, I bet you. At times, we tend to put the disciples on a pedestal as if, well, you know, they're the men in the Bible. I mean, God picked them, and he chose them, and he set aside that these men would do these things. And that is true. God did pick them, and he did set them aside to be holy. And he did have works prepared in advance for them to do. And the exact same is true for you and me. I promise you, we're not going to take the time to go find it and read you the verses, but I promise you, God picked you. He chose you individually. And he has called you, he's drawn you to himself, and he 100% assuredly has good works prepared in advance for you to do. So you are just like the men in the Bible. You're just as picked, just as set aside, just as destined for holiness. Oh, destined. Oh, now we're going down the predestination path. Not dealing with that this morning. We'll deal with that another time. God has a plan for you, just like he did for them. And so they look to the Lord. We look to the Lord. We look to the Lord for big things like Kevin and Elizabeth shared last week. They're looking at buying the house. I believe they've now signed the papers. And so they're buying their first house. I'm reminded of someone gave the definition of mortgage. Mort is Latin for death, and gauge is another term for grip. And so now they have a death grip called a mortgage. But But it's exciting. You know, everybody does that. Right? So, but we look to the Lord for those big things. We also look to the Lord for the little things, like, you know, we have to address somebody at work. And maybe our prayer is a lot like Nehemiah. In chapter 2, it says that he was before the king. The king asked him a question. He gives an answer. And then it says, and then I prayed to the Lord. And like just like the next sentence, the next verse is, and then I said, blah, 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 blah. And so sometimes those prayers are just like that, like, oh, Lord. And sometimes it might not even be the conscious word as much as it's the heart direction that, and then we move forward. But we look to the Lord. So we're in the same boat. And so I wonder if it's occurred to you that you've signed your death warrant. And yeah, I really am talking about 2024, the political climate of the whole world, the onslaught of the enemy. And we have you, every one of you have heard it said, and you'll continue to hear it said, every day we're getting closer to the end times. And someday it might be illegal in the United States to be a Christian. I have many times from my youth on played out a scenario in my mind where I have said, oh man, I wonder what it would be like if the man's holding a gun to my head and he tells me, are you a Christian or are you going to deny Christ? If you deny Christ, I won't shoot you. And as I play the scenario out of my mind, I'm a hero. And I say, pull the trigger. And and I played it out like that a whole lot of times. It goes like that every time. But you know, I'm sure you've heard the same preachers that I've heard that they look at Peter. And Peter actually looked Jesus eyeball to eyeball. I mean, he knew the smell of his body after sweating. I mean, he heard his voice. He saw his emotion. He actually heard all of the words, well, that he heard, not all the words that Jesus spoke, but he heard those words. And he was the one who made the statement. Now, it also says in Mark, all the other disciples said the same thing. I'll die with you. I'll die for you, or whatever the actual words are. He made that same commitment. He was a lot closer than I am. And he flat out failed. So I do have a little concern that perhaps I won't say that. And I do really hope that God gives me the grace. I think the Spirit of the Lord would respond something like, soldier, what's your name? And then he tells me his name. And then I say something like, whatever your name, Jesus loves you so much. And he wants you to know that he wants to forgive you for all these things. He wants a relationship with you. And I think, the way I play it out now, I would just love to see the love of Jesus come out of any believer who is standing there with a gun to their head, a knife to their throat, the executioner lighting the fire that's going to consume their body, and just exude the love of Christ. It might not stop the execution, but man, what an impact. When you think about the death of the disciples, you know, we talk about soldiers paid the ultimate price. And these brothers, they paid the ultimate price. In fact, it's one of the arguments that is often made with apologetics. You know, if anyone could take out the Christian faith, all you got to do is take out the resurrection. Everything hangs on resurrection. And if they could have found the body, if Jesus hadn't been raised, his body was somewhere. And if they could have found that body, they could have put an end to this whole hoax. Can't find a body that's in heaven. But all of these disciples, they would have been the ones who would have hidden the body somewhere. When they're faced with death, painful death, one of them would have said, "Oh, it's a hoax, okay? It ain't no big deal, all right?" These men, they weren't getting rich. They're not like pastors today, some of them, you know. They weren't getting rich. Both Peter and Paul martyred in Rome, 66 AD. Paul was beheaded. Peter crucified upside down. Now I'm going, this is what historians claim, think, believe, whatever. This is not gospel truth. Andrew went to the, quote, land of the man-eaters in what is now the Soviet Union. Christians there claim him as the first to bring the gospel to their land. He also preached in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, Greece, where it was said that he'd been crucified. Thomas, probably the most active in areas east of Syria. Tradition has him preaching as far east as India, where the ancient, whatever. They claim that he died there when pierced through with spears of four soldiers. Philip, arrested, cruelly put to death. Matthew, the tax collector. Some of the oldest reports say that he was not martyred, while others say that he was stabbed to death in Ethiopia. Bartholomew. Various accounts of how he met his death as a martyr for the gospel. James, he was the son of Alphaeus, one of the least three James referred to in the New Testament. Some confusion about which one is which. But this James is reckoned to have ministered in Syria. The Jewish historian Josephus reported that he was stoned and then clubbed to death. Simon the Zealot, as the story goes, he ministered in Persia and was killed after refusing to sacrifice to the sun god. Matthias, he was the apostle chosen to replace Judas. Tradition sends him to Syria with Andrew and to death by burning. And so I come to the title for the message, now that we're in it. I don't know if we're close to the end or not, but the title for the message is Let Us Go With Him. And I pulled that from Thomas's statement in John chapter 11. This is just before Lazarus was raised from the dead. And in the timeline, we're very near the end of Jesus' public ministry. If I remember correctly, I think we're 1 week from the cross. Maybe 2 weeks, but we're very close to the cross. And Jesus received word that Lazarus was sick, and so he immediately healed him. No, as you know, he waited. And boy, that just doesn't feel comfortable. But then as Jesus talked with his disciples, he said, okay, we're going to go to where Lazarus is. And then John 11, verse 16, therefore Thomas, who is called Didymus, which means twin, not doubter, who is called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go so that we may die with him. And back to this point, have you realized you're going to die with him? Now that's on many levels, but we're talking about, at the moment, we're talking about physically, would you be a martyr? I remember Nathan Hale's words from the founding of this country. He said, I only regret that I have but one life to lose for my country. But I don't want the message to only be about, will you die for Christ? I would like you to make that decision. And I've often said, and I'll continue to say, that the time to make the decision, the difficult decisions, is not in the heat of battle. It's long before that. And I've said this to my sons regarding dating and passion. You make the decision where the lines are long before you and the little lady go out for a date. Okay? You don't try to decide where the line is in the middle of passion. And the same thing with in the middle of confrontation with the enemy. That's not the time to decide, will I stand or not? We do need to make the decision now. And I think it's fairly easy enough right now, today, sitting here, to go, oh, of course, pull the trigger. Well, let us go with him. There's a greater outcome of the story than just, yeah, let's go with him, let's also die. I'd like to read the rest of the chapter, picking up John 11 at verse 38, reading to the end. And I know you're familiar with the story, but verse 38 says, so Jesus, again being deeply moved within, comes to the tomb. That was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. And Jesus says, remove the stone. Martha, the sister of the deceased, says to him, Lord, by this time there's a stench. He's been dead 4 days. Jesus says, did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? You need to hang on that phrase right there. Believe, see the glory of God. Verse 41, so they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but because of the people standing around, I said it, so that they may believe that you sent me. When he'd said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. The man who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. Jesus says to them, unbind him, let him go. Therefore, many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what he had done believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them the things which Jesus had done. Verse 47. Therefore, the chief priests and the Pharisees convened a council and were saying, what are we doing? For this man is performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, all men will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. But one of them, Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all, nor do you take into account that it is expedient for you that one man die for the people and the whole nation not perish. Now he did not say that on his own initiative, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus was going to die for the nation. And not for the nation only, but in order that he might also gather together into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. So from that day on, they planned together to kill him. Therefore, Jesus no longer continued to walk publicly among the Jews, but went away from there to the country near the wilderness into a city called Ephraim. And there he stayed with the disciples. Now the Passover of the Jews was near, and many went up to Jerusalem out of the country before the Passover to purify themselves. So they were seeking for Jesus and were saying to one another as they stood in the temple, What do you think, that he will not come to the feast at all? Now the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knew where he was to report it so that they might seize him. So one of the points of this story in John chapter 11 is resurrection. It's a death story. The man was sick and died. A sickness unto death, is it? He was sick and he died, but Jesus showed up and Jesus commanded the resurrection of a 4 day dead man. There's a whole lot of places that we can go in this story, but I want to try and stay in this track here. God commanded the resurrection of this man. And God commanded that he be unbound and that he be loosened. And this isn't spiritualizing. It's just a fact. That man is you and me. We were born with a sickness unto death. We were born spiritually dead. And God commanded a resurrection. And God commanded unbinding and loosening. And it happened. You see, the point of this death is the resurrection. And this, we know, is one of the main things that was kind of like the linchpin. It was the straw that broke the camel's back when it comes to the Pharisees and them putting up with Jesus. And I'll just take a moment for a rabbit trail, because I do. It's in this story where Jesus wept. And my guess, I'll be like all the other people that lay, I'll tell you why he wept. Well, nobody knows exactly why he wept. But the feeling I have at the moment, what I feel like, is I think that Jesus, the man, Jesus of Nazareth, I think that he thoroughly enjoyed walking on this earth. I think he loved looking physical eyeball that he made to eyeball with other people that he so loved. I think he thoroughly enjoyed talking with them. I think he thoroughly enjoyed ministering to their heart need. I think he totally loved cleansing that leper. I think he absolutely was thrilled when the blind man received his sight. I think he absolutely loved giving the Sermon on the Mount and telling the whole world the kingdom of heaven is now here. I think he even enjoyed being right in the face of the Pharisees, telling them evil that they're doing, how they're destroying the Sabbath with their legalism, the Sabbath that was made for man. And I think that he realized, you know, when I raised Lazarus from the dead, that's going to be the last thing. That's going to be the thing that puts them over the edge. It's going to be sort of a reverse checkmate where he moves that chess piece into place. And he knows that's the end of his time here on the earth, interacting human to human, God to human. In my opinion, that may be why he wept. But it could be something else. But the reason I want to home in on this story is we're talking about martyrs. We're talking about the fact that you've signed your own death warrant if you want to follow Christ. And being willing that in the end, if the enemy comes right to your face with the most horrible of persecutions, will you say, I love Christ. I've seen way too much. I've seen way too much. I can't back down. I've decided to follow Jesus. Though none go with me, still I will follow. That's exciting, but let me blur the lines a little bit and talk about this afternoon when you leave here. Now, that's easy to be holy right now. I mean, you can't even look around at other people and be upset. It's dark in here. But when you go out there, especially if you're going to Walmart this afternoon, you're going to have an opportunity in the flesh. But I'm blurring the lines. What I'm talking about is Galatians 2:20, Romans 12:1-2. Galatians 2:20 says, and I know you know it, you can quote this. Can you live this? By his grace, we do. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Let me just say it one more time. I know you've heard this a million times. I can look at it again. I have been crucified with Christ. I live, but it's not me. I'm living by faith in Christ. So, yeah, I'm alive. The carne, it's still working, and hallelujah, there's less of it now. But I'm alive, but it's not me. It's Christ in me. Unfortunately, you get to see a lot of me sometimes. But Romans 12, 1 and 2. Again, you know these so well. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And so here we have Romans 12, 1. In view of God's mercy, take your body, like it's a sacrifice, bring it over to the altar, and lay it on the altar, your body, your whole life, you're you. Man, you only get one body. Despite what Shirley MacLaine says, you only get one ride. It's this body. Take this body and offer it to Him as a sacrifice, but living. Don't go crazy and start killing people. We are talking about a living sacrifice. Alive, but dead. Because I have been crucified with Christ. I live, but not I, Christ in me. I'm a living sacrifice. I'm all dead to me. All dead to me, and it's Christ's life. And don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Metamorphosis. Be caterpillar, cocoon, butterfly by the renewing of your mind. We got to change. We got to live according to this new life. So the way that you make your decision to stand when the enemy is holding a gun to your head saying, I'll blow your brains out unless you deny Christ. The way you make that decision then is you've already been making that decision every single day. Moment by moment, day by day, week by month, by year, by decade. Not I, but Christ. It's as if you got to blow your own brains out every day, all day long. Say death to self. No, not I, not I, not I, not I. And don't even get hung up on saying the not I part. Get hung up on the, it's His life. Get hung up on, but Christ, but Christ, but Christ. It's His life coming through. So what's the point of that story? There's a great testimony in the heavenlies with the story of Jesus and Lazarus. And there is a great testimony in the heavenlies when you and I do that exact same thing. Not I, but Christ. There is a great testimony. Not only is it a great testimony in the heavenlies and in the spiritual realm that, look, there's another person who was steeped in sin, who absolutely loves himself like every other human, and he's turning his back on himself and he's following Christ. The heavenlies see that and they're like, can't believe it. There's another one. Man. Or God. It's a wonderful thing. But you know what? And I know you know this. You get to be the one who has made that decision, and the benefit of that is the fruit of the Spirit. I talk about it all the time. Love, joy, peace, gentleness, kindness, goodness, self-control, and a couple others. And these are yours in abundance. This is how your life is lived, because you say, not I, but Christ. And so this becomes our way of life. I'm reminded of Revelation 12, verse 11. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. And they did not love their life, even when faced with death. How embarrassing. It was easy when the lights were out. All right. Saints, by the grace of our great and awesome God, like Thomas said, let us go with him. We'll see his death. We'll see resurrection. We'll see an unbinding. We'll see a loosening. We'll see the glory of God. We'll be an amazing testimony on the earth and in the heavenlies. To God be the glory. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, how we thank you for your goodness. How we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We ask your blessing on this word. We ask for your life. your light, your life expressed to us, in us, through us, for your glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.